We are grateful that you are here. And as you see on the screen, we're in the midst of a series in the book of Leviticus. Yes, you heard me correctly. We are in the book of Leviticus. And so this will be our fourth Sunday. And so far, I don't know about you, but I've heard good feedback. I've heard that this has been a fruitful time of looking at God's Word. And it certainly reminds us that all of God's Word is relevant. That all of God's Word has something very unique to tell us about himself, about us, and certainly about Jesus. So this morning, we're going to dive back into Leviticus. But before we get there, it doesn't take long to spend time in Leviticus and think about those last three messages we've already heard about this wonderful book, that it could seem like that it's painting God to be very selfish and perhaps wretched. I mean, considering all the requirements placed upon those who would follow him, that might be a conclusion that you walk away with. But let me challenge that with this thought this morning. As one scholar points out when he's talking about the book of Leviticus, what would you think of a ruler who is a good guy but does not take any action against bad guys or injustices that happen? What would you think about that individual? We might conclude or we might consider that that person is unfit for his role. We might question his integrity, his love, his respect, his fairness, and we would certainly question his commitment to this major responsibility that he has to do what? To care for those who are under his rule. Maybe you yourself at some point have worked in a situation that is similar to that. When an employee gets away with cutting corners, with not finishing his or her job, with showing up late repeatedly, and there's never action taken towards their wrongs by the upper management. So you find yourself in that scenario and the rest of your coworkers questioning their integrity, their ability to truly lead you and those people. Even for you, perhaps it becomes difficult to even follow them because they have not fulfilled their most fundamental responsibility, is making sure everyone understands what is required of them to do well in that position. What if God did not give his people Leviticus and then hold them to it? He perhaps would be like the boss or the manager who does not help those that he is leading. God would be probably, you might conclude, cruel to not help his people understand who he is. And then in light of who he is, understand how do we remain in his presence? How do we follow him? Because let's be honest, he is indeed holy. If God does not speak, if God does not move, if God does not show how we interact with him, we might think of him as a bit cruel. As we've stated over the last few weeks, Leviticus is a book about God creating a people who can be in his presence. And this morning will be no different. Though today's text becomes a bit of a centerpiece, particularly for the book of Leviticus, things change at this point, and this seems to be a culmination of what the book has been doing. And it seems to be one of the key ways that we explain God's work through Jesus. But to catch us up, we left last week, as Blake did so well. He told us about Aaron's sons offering a wrong sacrifice. The result of the wrong sacrifice, unfortunately, was their death. God had given them specific ways to enter into his presence. Now, he had done this not because he's cruel or he's really selfish. He had done this so that they would be able to indeed be with him. So when they use other means to offer their sacrifice, well, the result was death. You see, the mechanism God had given them to be with him was very, very specific. So to deviate from that was, well, catastrophic. After that particular event, the book of Leviticus shifts. It shifts to a clear focus on clean and unclean things. It becomes extremely crucial at this point for the book of Leviticus to establish what is clean and what indeed is unclean and how what is unclean can be made clean. It is a crucial piece for God's people to understand how are we made clean. Aaron's sons apparently did something unclean, and the result was catastrophic. So it kind of makes a bit sense here to move into, well, what's clean, what's unclean? Leviticus 11, we get clean and unclean animals. Leviticus 12 is about purification, particularly for childbirth. I'll just skip right over that, but yes, purification for childbirth. Apparently giving birth to a child made you unclean, and perhaps some of you moms are like, yeah, it kind of does. Leviticus 13 moves into another form of purification, particularly of this skin disease of leprosy. If you had leprosy, you were unclean, and something needed to happen to make you clean. So the book of Leviticus deals with it. It cares enough. Leviticus 14 keeps on with this purification. Now it tells you how to be cleansed from leprosy, and not only from leprosy, but how to have your whole household cleansed, because it's a big deal for God's people to be clean. Leviticus 15 now continues with the ideal of purification, particularly focused on bodily discharge. We'll leave that there as well. But there is this stark emphasis on what indeed is clean and unclean, leading up to a pivotal point of Leviticus. Chapter 16. Would you follow? The scriptures will be on the screen, or if you have your scriptures, certainly you can follow along. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 of chapter 16. Mind you, the focus on clean and unclean leading up to this moment. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. He shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness of Azazel. So here we get a quick summary of what the Day of Atonement was all about. At the beginning in verse 1, we get the setting. The setting is right after what we heard last week, that Aaron's sons have died because of what? They did not follow God's design in offering a sacrifice. We learned last week of their fate in not listening to God's good design. of offering up this sacrifice was indeed death. God then moves towards what is clean and unclean as a result of their unauthorized fire, their strange fire. So we get Leviticus 11 through 15 detailing what indeed is clean, what indeed is unclean, so that they may not die. We get all of that before we get to this most pivotal sacrifice of the nation of Israel that they were to perform, because they indeed were unclean and something needs to happen. Now, this annual sacrifice was designed to remove the uncleanliness in the tent of meeting and in the Holy of Holies that the people and the priest had brought into God's presence. Now, this was all done in order to make possible God's continued presence among his people. It also had as its ultimate purpose to remove sin, to cast away from God's presence sin. Now, with that backdrop, let's explore the details for a moment. But as we do that, notice that the first 10 verses, they give us kind of a short description of this Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, if that's something that lands on you well. Then verses 11 through 28, they fill in the details of what Aaron is to do specifically with all of the first 10 verses. A bit of a different structure that we see, a quick summary and then details of what to do. So as we explore the details, we're going to move from the item that Aaron is told to get, and then we're going to fill in the details with the other verses. The first instruction that Aaron gets through Moses is, do not come at any time. I mean, no kidding, right? I'm sure that when Aaron and Moses heard this point, they probably simply shook their heads and said, got it. We understand now. This could not be any more relevant now that Aaron's sons had flippantly came into God's presence and they did not live to tell about it. We got it. We simply can't come anytime we want. But notice here in this first instruction, we get a new place that we really haven't discussed very much yet. It's called the holy place inside the veil. Now, this was a small room inside the tent of meeting where the Ark of the Covenant resided. It was a special focused place where God's presence, specially and focused, it dwelled there. Inside the Ark, covered at all times, was the Ten Commandments and a few other items. The Ten Commandments, we remember, was God's word given to Moses. And now it's kept close to God's people in the place where God meets with his people through a priest. It is the Holy of Holies where Aaron cannot go but once a year. And when he does enter, he will interact with God at this thing called the mercy seat. Now, some of your translations might actually say atonement covering. Exodus 25 gives us details about what is on this thing. What is it? Atonement covering is actually a pretty good rendering of the Hebrew word that's found here in Leviticus 16, because the word is describing the covering of the ark. It, that covering of the ark, it, according to our text, is where atonement will be made and mercy is extended and mercy is given. You can see how it could be known as a mercy seat. But it covers the ark. It's the place where atonement is made. Mercy is extended. We also learn from our text that it's the place that the Lord will appear in a cloud. This is a pretty crucial spot in the people of Israel. Holy of Holies. You can only go once a year, and the only person who can go is Aaron, the high priest. When you get in there, there's a thing called the Ark of the Covenant, and there's a cover. You think a lid is just a lid, right? Remember the old Tupperware lids, right? Just throw it on there, keeps it sealed. No, there's something about this lid that is so significant. Atonement is made. Mercy is given. And from this spot, the Lord will appear in a cloud. Now, this cloud is caused by incense burning. Now, how do we know that? Well, if we look at verse 12 and 13, I'll just read it for you. Remember I told you, give us a quick summary, and then we get more details below? Well, here's the more details below of what this cloud is. Verse 12 through 13. And he, the priest, Aaron in particular, shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small. And he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, Ten Commandments, so that he, what? Does not die. There's a pretty big emphasis here that God is trying to keep them alive. So offer up this incense to create smoke, a cloud, and once that cloud is created, then God will be there. God is yet again providing for his people. It seems like an insignificant detail. Why's it got to be beaten small? Can't it just be that? Can't it just be one handful? But we see that God is providing for his people, specifically the priests. Remember way back when Moses got this unique opportunity to be in the presence of God? What did God tell Moses? That you can't look upon me and what? Live. You can't look upon me and live. So here, this requirement, though it sounds so silly and stupid, this requirement is done to keep the priest alive. You see it over again, lest he die. Aaron, I don't want you to die. You just saw two people die. Why don't you do what I say? So that you don't die. The smoke clouds the place. It masks God's presence, in order for the priest to not fully see God and in turn live. God's provision again. This isn't just some ordinary smoke just to do something. This is to keep you alive. This is why we cannot offer, they cannot offer unauthorized fire. It must be done according to God's requirement, lest you die. Indeed, God is gracious. They're not just little details to put over us to make us feel really bad. They're to keep us alive. See the great concern of God to keep them alive. And keep them alive, but yet they can be in his presence, even down to the smoke. Then, that's just verse 2. Then verse 3, we read that Aaron, for himself, is to get what? A bull for the sin offering. Now, the details on that particular offering for that bull is given in verses 11 through 14. You can read those later. But he is particularly just to follow the standard procedure for himself and his household. Now, this is an interesting thought. Though the priest is the most holy person, guess what? He, too, is in need of cleansing. He and his household cannot defile the most holy place with their sin. He is still limited indeed. So provisions are made so that greater provisions can be made for all the people. God is indeed gracious. Next, we learn in verse 3 that Aaron is also to get a ram for a burnt offering that we learned about several weeks ago. Look at chapter 1. Aaron is to offer a comprehensive sacrifice, his sin, his burnt offering, to completely be consumed, to make atonement, to put a ransom before God for his sin and his household. A comprehensive sacrifice is made for Aaron and his household in order to cleanse the defilement within this holy of holies and in the tent of meeting. Part of what Aaron is to do with this sacrifice is to throw blood onto the Ark of the Covenant to cleanse it for what he has brought to the table. comprehensive indeed. Next, the Lord instructs Aaron on what he is to wear in the holy place. They're not just egotistical details. They're not just to be in control of someone. Listen to verse 4. He, Aaron, shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. He shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. Don't you dare defile the holy garment. Really? What he wears is a big deal? These are simple linens that are required. Well, if you've given this any amount of thought, and if you haven't, let me draw your attention to it. This garment, this outfit that Aaron is to wear is in stark contrast to what Aaron the high priest typically wears. Back in Exodus 28, we get a description of Aaron's high priestly outfit. It was ornate with beautiful colors, intricate embroidery. There was gold on it. Jewelry was in it. This was his proper garment, fit for his huge role that he provided for the people of God. But on the Day of Atonement, no. Aaron must come simple as a slave. He's going into the holy place. He's going into the inner place behind the veil. So, no. You have to come differently, Aaron. As one scholar put it, on this day, the high priest enters the other world, into the very presence of God. He must come humble, surrendering to the greater presence that's in the room, acknowledging that if he abides by what God has said, not considering his role more important than God, well, that will indeed keep him alive. Imagine as Aaron exchanges his high priestly outfit. Not only when he takes off this holy garments, right, this high priestly ornate outfit, he's got to bathe himself and then put himself in these simple, humble garments. I can imagine that Aaron is keenly aware of who he is in light of who God is behind the veil. He, we might say, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. I'm just saying. His obedience to this detail, what does it show? It shows faith that God has, and he will provide the way for his people to be with them. Oh, come humbly as a servant, Aaron. Well, next, Aaron is to bring with him a sacrifice for the people. Verse 5 tells us, and he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering, a little bit different, and 1 ram for a burnt offering, fairly normal. What is going on here? So for the people, for Israel, God's people, he's to take 2 male goats as a singular sin offering, and then a ram for a burnt offering. For whom? The people. This will be accomplished by a unique sin offering, because the people must be dealt with. Their sin must be considered and dealt with now. Their sin must be cleansed from the holy place, from the tent of meeting, because they've been daily bringing sacrifice. In doing so, they have defiled the temple, and now it needs to be dealt with. As I said earlier, this will be accomplished through a very unique sin offering and a very normal burnt offering. Now, the sin offering includes, if you caught this, 2 male goats. That might sound a bit weird. 1 to kill, 1 to keep alive. Verses 6 through 10 remind us, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself. He shall make atonement for himself. Then he'll take the 2 goats. He set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He cast lots, One goes to the Lord to be killed, one stays alive. Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it for the sin offering. The goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness of Azazel. The goat sacrificed is clear enough. I think we understand what's going on with that particular sacrifice. But the one for the Azazel, that seems a bit weird and different. Now, many of you might be looking at me going, why are you saying that word? Because my translation says scapegoat. Well, the translation makes a connection for you. It goes ahead and makes the interpretive decision to say, yes, this indeed is serving a very specific purpose of scapegoat. But this term is a bit weird. Now, scapegoat is by far a legitimate rendering, and it's certainly what the goat is for. But just in case you're curious, there's other possibilities for this particular term, and that is it might be a name of a place or a demon. But it's really irrelevant because the meaning of that term, though it's a bit uncertain, the purpose of this goat is really plain enough. Let's read the details found in 20 and 22. Listen to this. And when he has made an end of the atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting on the altar, he shall present the live goat. Now we're getting to the live goat. What's happening here? And Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. So here we get the details of this live goat. Aaron takes the alive goat, he places his hands on the goat, he confesses over it all the iniquities, transgressions, and all the sins of the people of Israel. I wonder how long must that have taken? I mean, all the iniquities, if you're not clear enough, let's go ahead and give all the transgressions. And if that doesn't do it for you, let's just go ahead and give all the sin. I wonder how long he is thoroughly confessing the sins of the people. In a room just this large, I wonder if I were to take that practice, which praise the Lord, I don't have to. How long would I stand here offering all of our sins? Confessing all of our sins. But this is what the priest is to do. Now, all these things are highly symbolic. So this symbolic gesture is to do what? Is to place the sins of the people upon the goat. Aaron has taken the guilt, and now he's placed it upon the alive goat. It is then led to an unholy place in order to take away the sins of the people away from God. These two goats seem to make a full atonement for the sins of the people. Blood shed to make peace, and the cutting off of sin to be exterminated, to be cast away. Sounds a lot like the scripture we read together. The Day of Atonement has a special provision to rid the people of their sin, and not only rid the people of sin, but to cast it away from the presence of God so he could remain with them. Well, this is a full work. It's been accomplished on behalf of the people. So much needed to happen because of the uncleanliness of God's people. The daily sacrifice needed, this extra annual sacrifice to deal fully with sin. But this is kind of the kicker. It has to happen again. The end of Leviticus, the final instructions given to the people about this Day of Atonement, this great and holy day, the scriptures say that it should be a statute forever. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and do no work. Be mindful of your sins. Though the Day of Atonement, we just covered a few of the details, though the Day of Atonement was thorough, and it really does deal a significant blow to their sin, it still was not the final blow that was needed. To go through all this, with that special provision symbolically casting out their sin, removing it from God's people, one might hope, hey, all is well, until you return again to do the same thing, to confess the sins again, to watch the scapegoat carry your sins away, to only realize you have to do it again in a year, not to mention the daily sacrifice of your sins. Oh, the terrible repetition. Oh, the terrible repetition over and over and over again. And oh, how tired Aaron must be. Only to return again and again and again and again. That is, until the preacher of Hebrews lands a freeing and glorious truth. I'm going to read Hebrews 9 to you, and I want you to hear this. Hear this as a preacher just thoroughly unpacking the work of God through Jesus. Hebrews 9, the first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. This room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was a second room called the most holy place. In that room were a gold incense altar, a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were cherubim of divine glory whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room and as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely opened as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciousness of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. So, Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by humans' hands and is not part of this created world, with his own blood. Not the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from a ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciousness from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. Brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us, Christ is our Day of Atonement sacrifice. When we gathered this morning, praise God through the work of Jesus that we did not have to take these steps this morning. They have been done in the work of Christ. His work is so thorough that he just swallows up this whole entire chapter with him. His work is so sufficient that he swallows this whole entire chapter in himself. It is in him that our sins are dealt with. It is in him that our sins are taken away. His blood was shed as our sin offering. His body broke and buried to take our sins away and to open the inner place behind the veil. And he has risen to be our final sacrifice, to usher us into the presence of God. I don't know if you're aware of this. We're going to celebrate in a few days. The veil, the curtain, it has been torn. I challenge you, go back and read in preparation for Easter. And when you hear the curtain tore, it should do something to you because of the contents of this glorious book of Leviticus. You and I are made well. We are able to be in the presence of God. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Not just a flippant belief, but an anchor of the soul. What is it? A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Brothers and sisters, the comprehensive work of Christ on the cross, it swallows the book of Leviticus up, that you and I daily run to Jesus, that you and I daily place our hope and trust in the finished work of Jesus. This morning, as we think about this crucial, pivotal time of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, I wonder, what are you trying to bring to the table to make yourself well before God? Notice how it always mentions you're at the entrance of the tent of meeting, about to be in the presence of God. What are you bringing? Let me tell you, if you're bringing your own good works, it won't work. If you're bringing a lineage of lots of family members who really love Jesus, it won't work. As we gather in this room, we bring one thing only, and that is Jesus. He alone is our great high priest. He alone is the one who has done this glorious work of forgiveness of sin. So thoroughly that blood was shed, God's wrath was appeased, and sin was cast away. Sin is cast away. So that you and I can dwell in the presence of God. So thoroughly is the work of Jesus that we can gather in this room and we can sing praises to him and he can respond. He can be in our midst. He can move among us because Jesus has cast our sins away, because he's our Day of Atonement sacrifice. Let us rejoice that we have a great high priest like Jesus. If you're visiting with us and this sounds really off the wall and weird, good. But it's good news to you. If God is stirring your heart and you want to know more about this, there's more information. Call me. I'll talk forever. Find me afterwards. Chat with me, because this is glorious news. Isn't it great? Because without Jesus, you'd be begging me, your leadership, to follow Leviticus 16. That sounds miserable. But we can rejoice because Jesus is our Day of Atonement sacrifice. Perhaps if you are a seasoned believer, might you be reminded? Might you be overwhelmed that you can actually enter the presence of God? Does that stir you anymore? Does that overwhelm you anymore that you can be in the presence of God? Well, it should. Through the work of Jesus. Let us pray.